أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. الحمد لله الذي هدانا لهذا وما كنا لنهتدي لولا أن هدانا الله. والصلاة والسلام على سيدنا وحبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد. اللهم صل على محمد وعلى محمد وعلى آله الطيبين الطاهرين المأسومين المظلومين. أما بعد، فقد قال الله سبحانه وتعالى في كتابه المجيد وقوله الحق وهو أصدق الصادقين. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إنا أنزلناه في ليلة القدر وما أدراك ما ليلة القدر. ليلة القدر خير من ألف شهر. تنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر. سلام هي حتى مطلع الفجر. صدق الله العلي العظيم. صلوات على محمد وآل محمد. I begin in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful, and all praise belongs to Him and Him alone. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the Almighty God, the one the Christians call the Father, the Jews call Elohim or Yahweh, and the one whom anybody who believes in God, who says the Absolute One, that's the one we're talking about. Because there is only one unique, absolute God, and whose name exclusively is Allah. And I begin in His name because my existence is due to Him. Our existence is due to Him, and our sustenance is maintained due to Him. He is so merciful that He created us, yet we did not deserve to be created. He is so merciful that He has given us a destiny, and the destiny is to achieve eternal paradise, a garden in which every being that is tested shall receive benefits infinitely, meaning eternally forever. Just that thought should be sufficient to convince us about the mercy of God. Where the problem comes about, of course, is we start thinking, well, that sounds lovely, but look around you, there are many people who are disobedient, evil, lots of bloodshed, death, carnage, and we are afraid of that other side that you didn't speak about, which is hell. And since the mercy of God is such, then why is there hell? Why are there such problems? And so on and so forth. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in a very simple way, tells us that He has made all of this out of mercy, but He also wants to test us. The test is essential in order to give us the opportunity to participate. And because of what is awaiting us, which is paradise, and with the justice of God, and given that the exam is real, not fake, then hell and the dangers must exist. Because if they don't, then all this discussion is a joke. My asking you, or you asking me, or God asking us, whatever the case may be, to do something good is ludicrous. Because what's the use of pushing each other to be good? Or why do we look up to people? It's ludicrous. Really? If you say, oh, I admire this person. I admire the Holy Prophet. I said, why? He was a great man. What for? You know? But the reason is because there is danger. Because there are losses. Because there is hell. Because there is failure. Hence, looking at somebody who's successful looks even greater. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has given us this out of His infinite mercy. And we need to see the broad spectrum and to say to ourselves, okay, hell does exist. Yes, damage is there. Evil does exist due to the lack of good. But I have the ability to avoid it. I should make the effort to avoid it. That's all Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants from us. Everything else is secondary. Do you know that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in the Quran, one of the universal verses that I was talking about, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us, لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not put a burden on the self, on the soul, an individual, except that what it can handle. لا يكلف الله نفسا. نفسا is universal, meaning all souls, all selves. Allah says, we don't put a burden on any self except that which it can handle. Now between you and I, there's a lot of ignorance in us. Between you and I, we have a lot of distractions, weaknesses. We agree, we have it. Allah says, in numerous verses, how weak man is, right? لَكَدْ خَلَقْنَا الْإِنسَانَ فِي كَبَدٍ. كَبَدٍ. Kabad is that liver, you know, the root word is liver. Meaning man is ever in a state of trepidation, constantly shaking. So that's you and me. Allah created me this way. I have desires. إِنَّ النَّفْسَ لَأَمَّارَةٌ بِالسُّوءِ. I spoke about this before. I have desires. And some of those desires will take me away from the path of Allah. For sure. إِلَّا مَا رَحِمَ رَبِّي. Except by the mercy of God do I come back. So if I veer off track, and I lose my pathway, and I do indecent things, and I do wrong things, you'll find that some people say, oh, you're damned, you're doomed. No, not at all. Even the most perfidious individual out there, who's committing some of the worst things one can consider, there is still hope for that individual. Because Allah says, Allah yuhibbu at-tawwabin. Allah loves those who turn towards Him. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is very clear on that. Allah loves people who ask for forgiveness. Allah is merciful. So never lose hope. Never. Meaning that Allah has created paradise for us because He wants us to enter paradise. Whatever the level of paradise it may be, He wants us to enter it. He has designed us for it. He wants us to avoid hell. And therefore He makes sure that He sends enough information that even at the most rudimentary level, meaning at the base level of humanity, forget knowing Allah, forget knowing the Quran, forget Salah, forget fasting, forget all of this. My basic humanity, where I look at myself and I look at you as a human being, that sincerity in my heart, which emanates from my soul, that tells me, be just, be truthful, be kind, be considerate, be forgiving, hold your temper, it's not good. Those are natural things that Allah says, I put that in you. The reason I put that in you is so that even at the very lowest level you should pass. Because this examination was not meant to damn you. This examination was not meant to trap you. This examination was not meant to put you into a situation that would be inescapable for you, such that the mercy of God is nowhere to be seen. Subhanallah. This is my point. That the rahmah, the mercy of Allah, is so great that regardless of what we think in our minds and however confused we may be about the religion of God, one must never throw the towel, as they say. You know, throwing the towel meaning I quit. Don't quit. Never quit. There's a beautiful story I will share with you, and then I will continue with my main subject tonight. But I tell you, the foundation of all subjects is mercy of Allah. Every discussion we have is mercy of Allah. Even death is mercy, life is mercy, living is mercy, confusion is mercy. There is nothing outside the scope of the mercy of Allah. When Allah says, كَتَبَ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِ الرَّحْمَةِ, can you imagine a verse like that? God makes it obligatory on Himself, mercy. God, the originator of everything, nothing obligates Him. Nothing. Allahu Samad, Allah is independent. Yet He makes it upon Himself, mercy, an obligation. Meaning it's a metaphorical talk, Allah says in the Quran, that I am so merciful, I want you to understand that I have made it obligatory on myself, rahmah. كَتَبَ عَلَىٰ نَفْسِ الرَّحْمَةِ. I can't express that enough. Because there's nothing more to me that I find that will make me survive this difficult examination. Until and unless I have a clear vision of mercy of God, I will never survive this difficult trial. And even under that condition, if I don't survive, and I become what we call dispossessed, mustad'af, because of my stupidity and ignorance, even there I have hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on judgment day will look into my heart sincerely, with my sincerity that is, and may forgive me. Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the best of forgivers. But there is hope. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Look at the sign of mercy. An atheist comes to Imam Jafar Sadiq alayhi salatu was salam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. And says to him, I don't believe in God. Imam says, what do you do for a living? He says, I'm a sailor. I work on the seas. Imam asks him, has your ship ever wrecked? He said, yes, it has. He says, and when you were sinking in this vast ocean, were you looking for a plank to hold on to? He said, yes, I was. He says, and did you have hope of living? He said, yes. Imam replies, that is your Lord. That is Allah. Because if you didn't have the mercy of God in you, you wouldn't look for a plank. Why would you? Why would you want to survive? Why would you want to save this very life that you've damned from the very beginning? If your existence has come out of pure chance and accident, and it's meaningless and worthless and useless as you claim it to be, and you use such negative attributes in your existence to say that there cannot be a God because there are so many difficulties in this world. Rationally then, when you are sinking, you should gladly sink. Why do you hold on to a plank? Subhanallah, what a deep question the Imam is asking. Simple, deep, I tell you, even Harvard and Yale could not capture the simplicity and its beauty the way our blessed Imams have picked it up, because they are chosen people of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. We have plenty of seats on this side. You're more than welcome to occupy them. So, it's very important that the rahmah of Allah is understood. Once we understand the mercy of Allah, and we don't forget it, every question that comes in our minds about all these issues in life, you will find that there is an answer for it. I will touch on this, and then I have a few other subjects to touch on, so you will bear with me tonight. There are many issues I wish to touch, especially in the night of Qadr. It is such a momentous night, monumental in my opinion. It's better than 1,000 months, this one night. So you and I should not be sitting idly and thinking, oh, it's just a night, let it pass. No, capture every second. It's like, imagine gems are falling from the sky and it's for you to put your hand out to catch it. And catch as many as you can. Don't let go. Let the piles form in the hands. Don't just put your hand out and put it back. No, that's foolish. Keep it out there. Expand your hands. Open your pockets. Do anything. Take it. Tonight, very important night. 23rd of Ramadan. It's incredible night. We'll talk about it. Hopefully we'll do some justice with it. But the mercy is at the core of this night too. The rahmah. That you find a deep thinker already knows. The reason I'm saying this is because I feel it in the community and among our people. Because we're all humans after all. We feel something in our hearts that, God, since you're so merciful, how come there is so much hell on this earth? How come there are so many problems? Why did you create me? I've had people come and ask me, why did God create me? Why did he put me through this hell? I said, how sad it is that your vision has flipped. I said, when that moment of your life is on the line, you will try to save it. That the minute you get ill, even an atheist who claims that God doesn't exist, when he becomes ill and he's complaining about his life, when he gets sick, he goes to the doctor. I said, why did you go to the doctor? Just die. Sit around and drop dead. Go ahead. After all, you came as an accident, you might as well go back to nothing. Why bother to live in this world? He says, no, my life is very important. I said, no, there you go, that's the answer right there. You're having a problem with the belief in God? Look at your own life and see how precious it is. Well, the believer, the deep thinker, and by the way, tonight, the night of Qadr, is the night of zikr, the night of remembrance, it's the night of putting all these visions together, it's the night of connecting with God, but it's also the night of reflection. Let's reflect. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَاخْتِلَافِ اللَّيْلِ وَالنَّهَارِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And then they say, رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَ عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Then of course this believer complains, رَبَّنَا مَنْ تُدْخَلِ النَّارِ. How will you put me in this hell? Let me explain this verse and you will see what I mean by this introduction of the mercy of God. This deep thinker, إِنَّ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاءِ, surely in the creation of the sky and the earth, and in the alternation of the night and the day, are signs for people deeply rooted in knowledge. لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ لَآيَاتٍ لِأُولِي الْأَلْبَابِ are signs for people deeply rooted in knowledge. Allah says, who are they? الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهِ. They are thinking of their Lord. Standing, sitting, and lying on their sides. Meaning every position you can imagine, they're lying on their sides in every direction, you will find that they're doing it. الَّذِينَ يَذْكُرُونَ اللَّهَ قِيَامًا وَقُعُودًا وَعَلَى جُنُوبِهِمْ وَيَتَفَكَّرُونَ فِي خَلْقِ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ. And they are thinking about this spectacular creation. And then they reply, says, رَبَّنَا, our Lord, you didn't make this out of nothing for useless things. Batil. Batil meaning for a useless life. This is just not a joke. This isn't an accident. This isn't a play. This is not an experiment by you. You didn't create us as little drones to act as play, you know, as actors, and you are the playwright. You know, those who believe in predestination, that God has predestined everything and everything has been written and we're just acting. No, this is lethal in the faith. People who've introduced the idea of predestination have created a lethal poison in their societies and have killed the very spirit of the human race. And Allah is furthest away from this conjectural thought. But the believer says, you didn't. رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ. Praised be you. Save me from the fire of hell. فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. I've mentioned this many times before and I feel I need to mention it again. Some of you may have heard it, but I'll repeat it. Why is this deep thinker, Ulil Albab, not saying, wow, what a beautiful creation, and I know there's a paradise, so give it to me. He doesn't say that. He says, فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. Save me from the fire of hell. You think, what a positive thought you're having. Wow, what a spectacular thought you're having. What a beautiful thought you're having. Suddenly you brought hell into the picture. Because that deep thinker knows, after seeing this spectacular system, that there is no reason for my existence and yours except to enter paradise. It was only because of paradise that God created me out of His infinite mercy. Therefore, it's redundant for me to ask Him to give me paradise, when I already know He has made me for paradise. It is only by my foolishness and by my ignorance and arrogance that prevents me from entering paradise. Therefore, the deeply rooted individual with knowledge seeks protection with his Lord by saying that Allah protect me from this fire of hell, because if you do not intercede, I, by my own foolishness and ignorance and arrogance, will take myself to hell. Therefore, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing by this beautiful verse how merciful I am by the way I created you, that even the deeply rooted knowledgeable people understand how well this creation is. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Tonight is the night of Qadr. This mercy must not be forgotten. The reason I'm starting this presentation today, tonight, with the reiteration of mercy of Allah, it is because until you and I have plugged into the right outlet and understood where this energy is coming from for my own existence, and I'm convinced that my Lord is extremely merciful in the most absolute of ways, it is going to be very difficult for you and I to turn and put our hands like beggars and to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us anything. If I have a slight doubt in my mind that my Lord is not merciful, then shaitan will play havoc in my mind, will say, what are you wasting your time tonight reading dua? You're going to read dua Joshan and Kabir? Dua Joshan and Kabir? You know what the dua Joshan and Kabir is, by the way? Footnote? It's the dua given to the Holy Prophet. It's a shield that protects you from all types of enemies. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gives it through Jibreel to the Holy Prophet. He says, read these. 100 times we say, Subhanaka ya la ilaha illa anta al-ghawth, khallasna minan nar ya Rabb. Blessed be you, help me, khallasna. You say, help, istighatha, al-ghawth, khallasna. Keep me away from that fire. Same thing as a deeply rooted person. I just noted the verse for you. Same. خَلِّصْنَا مِنَ النَّارِ يَا رَبِّ. What is this dua for? The dua is active and full of vigor and strength when an individual understands that the one he or she is asking from is indeed the most merciful. Otherwise the dua lacks a spirit. It's like I'm speaking to a wall now. We say, Subhanaka ya la ilaha illa, and we're looking around, ya Subhanaka la ilaha illa, udud tasbih. It's not connected, because there's no connection with the Lord. But when an individual zones down and looks at all the problems he or she has created for themselves, all the hell we've put for ourselves by our own foolishness, by putting our foot in the wrong places and opening our mouths at the wrong time, and putting our hands in the wrong places, we know we've trapped ourselves. Sometimes you can't get out of it. You need help. But you cannot have that zeal of help until you know that your Lord on the other side is so merciful that guaranteed He's listening and He's replying. How beautiful. The Quran says, وَإِذَا سَأَلَكَ عِبَادِي أَنِّي فَإِنِّي قَرِيبٌ أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ إِذَا دَعَانِي فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُوا لِي وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. That when my believers ask you about me, O Muhammad, tell them I am near and I answer them. أُجِيبُ دَعْوَةَ الدَّاعِ. I reply them when they ask me. Then there's a condition. فَلْيَسْتَجِيبُ لِي. Then let them reply me. وَلْيُؤْمِنُوا بِي. And let them believe in me. So that I can rightly guide them. لَعَلَّهُمْ يَرْشُدُونَ. So that they may be rightly guided. What a beautiful verse. It's the only verse in the Quran where Allah addresses in the singularity I 7 times. There's no verse like that in the Quran. That is how close, friendly Allah is. See, one of the signs of Allah's discussion in the Quran is you will notice one of the styles of the Quran is when Allah talks about a command where He's going to punish people, He says, we destroyed it. Or when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is bringing a philosophy, He says, say He, قُلْ هُوَ اللَّهُ أَحَدٌ. Here's a philosophy. God is talking philosophically. He says, He. And then when He is passionately talking to His believers, He says, I. What a beautiful combination. People ask, why does God use we? Is He plural? Isn't He singular? Is He not unique? The we here, like for example, نَحْنُ أَقْرَبُ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ حَبْلِ الْوَرِيدِ. We are closer to you. We, than your jugular vein. Who's we? God is singular. Why we? Allah is showing us that even in your own language, in French, for example, you want to address somebody with respect. You don't say tu, you say vous. In Farsi, you say shuma. You don't say tu, shuma. You, when you go and speak with a great scholar, you don't say tu, it's disrespectful. In Kiswahili, we don't use singular. We don't say wewe, we say nye. Nye means you. So when we address our parents, we always address them in the plurality, never in the singularity. It's an Eastern style especially. Now English, of course, doesn't have it. English has you. Singular, plural, multiple, female, male, everything's you, you, you. It's very insulting, you know, when you talk to your father, say, what would you like? You. Now if you were to listen to my language, you wouldn't figure out who I'm talking to when I said, what would you like? Is it singular? Is it plural? Is it masculine? Is it feminine? Who am I talking to? English is an economic language. It's very limited in expression. But the Eastern languages are very expressive. And the best that I've seen, hands down, is Arabic. There is no language in the world like Arabic. It's eloquent. It's very sophisticated. Its grammar is so powerful that even scholars in houses have difficulty fulfilling it fully. Because Arabic is so structured that even in numbers, that the minute you give 5,257, boy, every piece of that is connected to some gender somewhere. Wow. I tell you, if you don't keep track of it, you'll go out of, you know. But the Quran, إِنَّ أَنزَلْنَاهُ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لَعَلَّكُمْ تَعْقِلُونَ. We reveal the Quran in Arabic so that you know. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing how beautiful this language is, how calculated His message is. It's the only language in the world that has duality in it. Single, dual and plural. There's no language that I know personally that has singular, dual and plural. Every language has singular, plural, never singular, dual, plural. That's how powerful this language is. So when Allah says we, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling me, even from this beautiful language, that I am so great above you, and when I address you a certain way, I use the we. But when I want to get your heart near me, so that you don't abuse the law, but I want to tell you how close and loving I am to you, and how forgiving I am to you, Allah uses the singular context. How beautiful it is. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us in the Holy Quran, these du'as, for example, وَقُلْ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ قُلْ قُلْ. All these du'as, we find our qunut are filled with du'as. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants me to use these as protections for myself. And Allah says, وَنُنَزِّلُ مِنَ الْقُرْآنِ مَا هُوَ شِفَاءٌ وَرَحْمَةٌ لِلْمُؤْمِنِينَ. What we reveal in this Quran is an intercessor and a mercy for the believers. And Allah concludes this verse. He says, وَلَا يَزِيدُ الظَّالِمِينَ. And we do not increase for the disbelievers. The enemy, when I say disbelievers, by the way, ظَالِمِينَ, bear in mind, it's not the Christians and the Jews. Zalimina doesn't mean that. Zalimina are those who willfully reject the message of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala after knowing the truth. We don't know, but we know the troublemakers, the killers, the murderers, the ones who fabricate lies against Allah, the ones who create stories against Islam, those are the ones Allah is saying, وَلَا يَزِيدُ الظَّالِمِينَ إِلَّا خَسَارًا. We don't increase anything for them except destruction. Why? Because the Quran has given me protection. Quran gives me guidance. Quran gives me light, and it fulfills my obligations as a believer. It makes me that perfect being, that it takes me towards perfection. I may never reach perfection, but it doesn't matter. Salawat Allah Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad. So brothers and sisters, my initial point, with the mercy of Allah, that if you and I are struggling and we will fall in many places, Allah says, don't worry. لا تقنطوا من رحمة الله. Don't lose hope in the mercy of Allah. إن الله يغفر الذنوب جميعا. Allah forgives everybody. This is the most beautiful religion that no religion in the world can compare itself to. I'm telling you, no religion. No damnation from birth. There are no tricks under the sleeve. No fables and stories to have to believe in order for you to be saved. Allah says no. Deen al-haq. Haq. Khalaq al-samawati wal-arda bil-haq. We created the universe with truth. Out of truth. You just live truth. Truth life, truthful life. You will meet it. Don't worry. Just be a truthful person. As a result, our obligation tonight in the night of Qadr is to ask, what should I do to connect truthfully? Allah says, we revealed it. Inna anzalnahu fi laylatil qadr. This Quran, we revealed it in the night of Qadr. It is a book. What kind of a book is it? It is a book where our akhlaq, our characteristics are perfected. Inna hadha al-Quran yahdi لِلَّتِي هِيَ أَقْوَمْ. What is in this book? It guides you to the best of ways. Give the good news. وَيُبَشِّرُ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ الَّذِينَ يَعْمَلُونَ الصَّالِحَاتِ أَنَّ لَهُمْ أَجْرًا كَبِيرًا. Give them good news. Those who do good. What a universal religion. Universal. No stories. God is saying submit. But look how the Arabs say it. قَالَتِ الْعَرَابُ آمَنَّ. We believe. Allah says, no, not belief. قالت الأعراب آمنا قل لم تؤمنوا ولكن قولوا أسلمنا. Allahu Akbar. How beautiful the Quran says. The Arabs say we believe. Allah says no, you don't believe. Say I submit. There's a difference. If I just say I believe, Allah says not enough. You go and get ready and do your salah and prepare yourself to come and thank your Lord and change your lifestyle and curtail your tongue and hold back your anger. Did I not recite the other verse? الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Allah يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, who are these people? Who are these muttaqeen? الَّذِينَ يُنْفِقُونَ فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ. They give charity. They give, they look for ways. What can I do to enhance the message of Allah? They maintain that openness. And look at the next verse. فِي السَّرَّاءِ وَالضَّرَّاءِ وَالْكَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ. They hold back their anger. Anger. Serious problem in our communities. Especially among my young brothers in the West. I see this problem seriously. Very difficult situation. My brothers especially. I think I see more among the brothers because I spend more time with them. I don't think the sisters are as temperamental. Usually even when we do Islamic courses or programs or whatever, it's usually the sisters who are always there, very systematic, and so it's always the brothers who are temperamental and sporadic in their thinking. I'm being very honest. I'm not patronizing. It's وَالْقَاذِمِينَ الْغَيْظِ. Hold back your temper, Allah says. You are wrong when you get angry. There is nothing uglier in a human being than when they're angry. And boy, do we have anger. All of us. A little thing that triggers us, boom, we just go firing away. The next thing you know, if there's a foul language dictionary in our heads, it just unravels and then you just can't stop it. Just comes right out. Filth. And then when you calm down, you look back and say, oh my God, what did I do? But everybody saw it and it's permanently lodged in their heads and said, ah, you, I can never trust you now. Tomorrow, even if you become a wise man, you'll find people will have difficulty believing in you because they'll say, I remember the way you were. It's very hard. So why shortchange ourselves? Why can't we teach our children from early age that be calm Hold back your anger and temper. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ And very easy to forgive mankind. They forgive mankind. وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ وَاللَّهُ يُحِبُّ الْمُحْسِنِينَ They are forgiving, all the time looking. Did anybody have a grudge against me? I forgive you, no problem. Yeah, but I spoke, no problem, I forgive you. Who am I on Judgment Day? I'm a beggar in front of Allah. Then when I put my hands up, I said, رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي Oh Allah, forgive me or protect me. Allah says, who are you to ask when you don't have the guts to forgive your brother? Who are you that you come and ask me for forgiveness when you don't have the decency to look with kind eyes to your brother and say, I forgive you, it's okay. It's okay. It's a religion of forgiveness. There's an honor in it. There's a great honor in the Quran. That when Allah says, وَالْعَافِينَ عَنِ النَّاسِ They forgive mankind. عَنِ النَّاسِ Not believers. عَنِ النَّاسِ They forgive mankind, Christians, Jews, everybody. If they've done something wrong to you, no problem, I forgive you. I forgive you, no problem. That's a beautiful religion. Allah says, Wallah, yuhibbul. Allah loves the good doers. That's the religion of Islam. This Quran was revealed on tonight. The entire spirit, the entire Quran was revealed into the heart of the Prophet. Do you all agree? Of course, Allah says, شهر رمضان الذي أنزل فيه القرآن Quran, not ayah, Quran, the entire book. So, ليلة القدر خير من ألف شهر Allah has chosen this night better than 1,000 nights. Now, there's the second part that I want to touch. تستنزل الملائكة والروح فيها بإذن ربهم من كل أمر سلام هي حتى مطلع الفجر The angels descend and they bring the affairs of the people every year. Every deed, amr, kulli amr, they bring it down. Now Mufassirin said this verse is indefinite, it's not finite, it's indefinite, meaning it happens every year. Now since the angels come down, and the rule states that when the angels came down the first time, the Prophet received it. Who's receiving it after them, after his departure? Today, we have a living Imam al-Hujjah, ajjalallahu ta'ala, farajah. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Who is receiving this command of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tonight, he receives it. Because Allah says, وَإِذْ قَالَ رَبُّكَ لِلْمَلَائِكَةِ إِنِّي جَاعِلٌ فِي الْأَرْضِ خَلِيفَةً And Allah said to the angels, I'm going to place on the earth Khalifa. This is also an indefinite term. Meaning there is always a Khalifa on earth. And it's rational. Let me ask you a question. People say, why do we need an Imam today? This hidden Imam. Why do we need him? So really? You don't think the justice of God is there? Oh, of course God is just. He left us the Quran. He left us the Prophet. He got the ways. We don't need an Imam. People came to me and says, This Imam is hidden, you know that, for you. I said, yeah. He's in occultation, you know. I said, yeah. He says, well, what good does he do for you? I mean, you can't even see him. I said, true. I said, do you believe in the devil? He said, yeah. I said, what harm does he do to you? You can't even see him either. You do believe, right? The devil made you do it? I said, oh, yeah. That one, I have no problem with it. I turn the lights on and I say, God is in this room. He said, where? I shut the light off and I said, the devil's in this room. This room will be empty in 30 seconds. So what happened? I thought you can't see the devil. How come we have no problems believing in Shaitan being all around us? But we have a big problem having some representative of God around us who can't be seen. Allah says, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ Who are the muttaqeen? They believe in the unseen. The unseen is the most important part of the objective in the trial. That what is the most powerful of the powerful is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's the unseen of the unseen. Day of judgment is unseen. Tomorrow is unseen. Look, الَّذِينَ يُؤْمِنُونَ بِالْغَيْبِ Allah says, the believers are the ones who see behind the curtain. The difference between an atheist and a theist who has true faith in Allah is that the atheist doesn't want to believe in the unseen. It's the theist who understands that it is the belief in the unseen that gives value to everything in life. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. By the way, even the atheist agrees that the guy who can figure out what's going to happen tomorrow is the smartest guy. We pay big money to people, you know, who can predict what's going to happen in the stock market. That's the unseen, brothers and sisters. You know, it's not the seen. I mean, if you had the charts already from yesterday, and then you go out as an analyst, let me tell you what's going to happen yesterday. They'll kick you out. So get out of here. We can read it ourselves. It's the guy who can read the chart for tomorrow and is going to tell me where I should park my money is the one I'm going to pay big money to. Well, what is he looking at? The seen or the unseen? Predictions. Having faith in tomorrow. Planting yourself today and putting that forward, foot forward, is not the seen, it's the unseen. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that the necessity of a living imam is so fundamental. And if you have a problem understanding it, understand the adalat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That when Iblis refused to bow to Allah, when Shaitan, the devil, refused to bow to Allah, Allah damned him and threw him out of his position. Lesson number one, that no matter how high you may be, just because you've worshipped or served the cause of Allah, there is no guarantee that you will enter paradise. Why? Because in your heart of hearts, if it is not sincere what you do, and you're not willing to submit to Allah 100%, mean what? Submit, not amanna. No. No. Submit. Aslamna. Then Allah says, فَلَمَّا يَدْخُلِ الْإِيمَانُ فِي قُلُوبِكُمْ وَإِنْ تُطِيعُوا اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ لَا يَلِتْكُمْ مِنْ أَعْمَالِكُمْ شَيْئًا. How beautiful. Then if you obey Allah and the Messenger, every deed of yours good shall be accountable for the good. Meaning we will not wipe out your good deeds. Meaning submit. So Shaitan refused to submit. Allah threw him out. What does Shaitan ask for? He says, give me respite. Give me time to remain alive and bother this same creature who came in my way and stopped me from this position that I was in. This Adam. And how Shaitan has caused havoc. They say Adam was of a dark skin color. You look at the world today, who's suffering the most? When it comes to race problems, it's the dark-skinned people. They're damned and doomed. Why? Because Shaitan is going to get you first. You. The one Allah chose you as this Khalifa that came on this earth. Adam. So what now? Allah says what to Shaitan? You can have it. My near ones, you won't touch them. Others, go for it. My near ones, no. Now, has Shaitan been alive since then, till today? Everybody said, uh-huh. Even ask the Christians. Did the devil die? No, no. He's alive. I said, well, if he can be alive for so long, if you take even Christian years, 10, 15,000 years old since Adam was created, if a creature like the devil can remain alive for 15,000 years, and then you say the Mahdi is alive for 1,200 years, ridiculous. 1,200 years, what is this? You don't have a problem with somebody being alive for 10,000 years. You've got a problem with somebody being alive for 1,200 years. Forget this. Do you have a problem with something coming into existence from nothing? Try to figure that one out. At least being alive is one thing. Coming into something when you were nothing? Whoa, this mind doesn't work anymore. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, I am just. And Shaitan and his kind are all around you constantly. Can I leave you in this world without the opposite always being here? So if books and hadith and Quran are sufficient, then the event of Shaitan falling should be sufficient as a lesson for you and me. Allah should have said, okay, Iblis, I'll give you 5,000 years to live. Then you must drop dead. No. Till yawm al-qiyamah. Wow. That's a long time. So look at the mercy of Allah. That the Mahdi, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who has chosen as the last final imam among the 12, which by the way, the number 12 is accepted by both schools of thought. Bukhari, Muslim, Tirmidhi, Sunan Abu Dawud, every book of Sahih Sittah mentioned that the Prophet said, after me, there will be 12 khalifas over you. 12, and they shall be of the Quraysh, and the rest, it was forgotten. 12. In fact, there are schools within schools that are looking for those 12. Where are these 12? It's not only the Ithna Ashari, Ja'fari, who have maintained that continuity left by the Holy Prophet that the people should obey. These chosen Imams, where Allah says, Nurun ala Nur, Yahdi Allahu linurihi man yasha. That Allah guides them to whoever He wills. That our responsibility tonight is to understand that the living Imam who shall appear, reappear inshaAllah, 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 very soon. That preparation is at hand today. See it around the world and you will see what's happening. You will see that the lovers of Ahlul Bayt are becoming a very powerful entity in the world today. And the enemies are scrambling. The cat got out of the box, as they say. And the cat cannot be contained. Every time you hit it, it gets bigger. You know why? Because Allah's promise is coming true. He says, وَنُرِيدُ أَنَّمُنَّ عَلَى الَّذِينَ اسْتُضْعِفُوا فِي الْأَرْضِ. It is our desire, O you oppressed. 12 centuries you've been oppressed, it's time. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows, only He knows, when the Imam will reappear. For anybody to make a conjecture as to the reappearance of the Imam is a foolish statement. It's foolish. No one knows his reappearance time. It's just the signs that we have that seems to be pointing in this direction. That something is happening around the corner. It's coming and it's coming very quick. One point I wish to make. Some people think this coming of the Mahdi, Imam al-Hujjah, is apocalyptic. People say it's apocalyptic, meaning it's scary. Something's wrong. It's all going to be damnation and destruction and fire and, you know, fireballs all over the place. Please, don't think that way. That's Armageddon, you know, by other people's beliefs. In our belief, it's not the case. In our belief, the reason we are asking Al-Ajam, As-Sa'a, now come, O Imam, come now. Why? Because there is a problem in the world. We need you to reappear. Are you around us? Yes, He's here. For sure He's here. But He's hidden for you and me because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has kept Him behind the curtain for a reason. And the main reason, besides all the other reasons, is to increase the ijtihad of insan. That today when we revere the great scholars of the world, the great scholars who came, they've been given the opportunity to come and rise to the occasion because Allah put Him behind the curtain. He says, now you rise because the religion is complete. Kitabullah wa itrat Ahlul Bayt is upon you. Use it and make yourselves witnesses on Judgment Day. That while your Imam is standing and watching you and keeping an eye on you to make sure that there's no destruction upon you, the onus is on you to take that step now and to elevate your status, which is the highest level of humanity when you come from Adam until today, till the Day of Judgment. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. So what you find Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is showing us that this Imam reappearance is not apocalyptic. It's apocalyptic to the criminals, not to the good people. If you and I have goodness in our hearts and we love justice and we love the truth, then you will have a smile on your face. It's when you love injustice and when you love oppression and when you love thievery and lying, then you will certainly have a frown on your face when you know that the Imam is reappearing. Because He's going to stop you. And He's going to enhance those who are oppressed. Who are the oppressed? Christians, Muslims, Jews, atheists, blacks, whites, everybody is included in this equation. It's not the Imam to come and just elevate the Shia or the Muslims and then the Muslims will rule the world. That's not the intention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They say the coming of our Imam will be such that the Christian will be ruled by his Christian law and the Jew will be ruled by his Judaic law and every human being will be judged by their own belief law. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's law shall supersede all of them and ensure that there's no hegemony, no stealing, no cheating, no robbing, no murdering, no sending armies and occupying other people's lands and taking their lives away and stealing their resources because some other nation considers itself to be superior. This is unacceptable in the religion of Islam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This is the night of Rahmah. And our Imam is receiving this message. And inshallah he will reappear soon because the signs are clear. and justice shall prevail, and every nation shall live peacefully, as we all want peace. We don't want to take anybody's rights away. Every religion must have the right to practice it. Inshallah, in the next few nights, I will read an article by Uri Avneri. I hope I'm pronouncing his name properly. He's a writer for the Haaretz newspaper. And he's written a beautiful article which should be read in public. He's an atheistic Jew, he says. He's a Jew who's an atheist. Some Jews don't accept that. You can't be an atheist and a Jew. That's his problem. He writes, he says, why did the Pope condemn the Holy Prophet with the sword? Why did he do this? And here's a non-Muslim who has his finger on the pulse, who's honest. A Jewish man, a good man, who's honest. Because he says, this is very unfair. Totally unfair. For I see no signs of Muslims ever having abused its power. That when they ruled for 1,000 years, we Jews lived in the most peaceful of ways under their protection. And we call that the Golden Age. So therefore we understand that as many leaders as they came, when the Turkish Empire came, which is the Ottoman Empire, and the other empires that came, the Abbasid, the Umayyad, etc., etc., some of them were vicious. Agreed, they were vicious. But even then, when the Mongols invaded the Muslims, you find the Mongols were voracious. They would eat everybody. Nobody could defeat them. Hulagu Khan, Genghis Khan. The truth, then you will have a smile on your face. It's when you love injustice, and when you love oppression, and when you love thievery and lying, then you will certainly have a frown on your face when you know that the Imam is reappearing. Because he's going to stop you. And he's going to enhance those who are oppressed. Who are the oppressed? Christians, Muslims, Jews, atheists, blacks, whites, everybody is included in this equation. It's not the Imam to come and just elevate the Shia or the Muslims, and then the Muslims will rule the world. That's not the intention of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They said the coming of our Imam will be such that the Christian will be ruled by his Christian law, and the Jew will be ruled by his Judaic law, and every human being will be judged by their own belief law, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's law shall supersede all of them and ensure that there's no hegemony, no stealing, no cheating, no robbing, no murdering, no sending armies and occupying other people's lands and taking their lives away and stealing their resources because some other nation considers itself to be superior. This is unacceptable in the religion of Islam. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. This is the night of Rahmah. And our Imam is receiving this message. And inshallah he will reappear soon because the signs are clear. And inshallah justice shall prevail. And every nation shall live peacefully as we all want peace. We don't want to take anybody's rights away. Every religion must have the right to practice it. Inshallah in the next few nights I will read an article by Uri Avneri. I hope I'm pronouncing his name properly. He's a writer for the Haaretz newspaper. And he's written a beautiful article which should be read in public. He's an atheistic Jew, he says. He's a Jew who's an atheist. Some Jews don't accept that. You can't be an atheist and a Jew. That's his problem. He writes, he says, why did the Pope condemn the Holy Prophet with the sword? Why did he do this? And here's a non-Muslim who has his finger on the pulse, who's honest. A Jewish man, a good man, who's honest. Because he says, this is very unfair. Totally unfair. For I see no signs of Muslims ever having abused its power. That when they ruled for 1,000 years, we Jews lived in the most peaceful of ways under their protection. And we call that the Golden Age. So therefore we understand that as many leaders as they came, when the Turkish Empire came, which is the Ottoman Empire, and the other empires that came, the Abbasid, the Umayyad, etc., etc. Some of them were vicious. Agreed, they were vicious. But even then, when the Mongols invaded the Muslims, you find the Mongols were voracious. They would eat everybody. Nobody could defeat them. Hulagu Khan, Genghis Khan, and they took over everybody. When they took over Islam, Islam took them over and made them into Muslims and civilized people. Look at the power of religion. You think the Muslims were sitting on the side and said, let's go and get the Mongols? No. The nature of Islam is so beautiful. It's so real. It's so down to earth that even those people who used to eat horses, raw meat, they even were subdued and they were civilized. This is the power of the religion of Islam. Did it make them into vicious monsters who go around bombing and shooting people? No. There is no history of Islam like that. This is what I'm surprised today. How Islam is being so vilified and it's been made to look like a monster that every time you turn the television on, they're talking about how to stop this extremism. Suddenly, Islam has developed this terrible, terrible side to it, like a cancer called extremism that needs to be controlled. Where did this come from? If for 1,000 years when we are Muslims ruled, we didn't have a problem. Suddenly this problem creeps out of nowhere. When we are not even ruling the world, how do we become extreme? At least if we had the rule in our hands and we were ruling the world and the power got into our heads and we started abusing people, you can say, okay, maybe that's the reason. We're the most oppressed people in the world, how do we become extreme? Maybe because we are the most oppressed people in the world. Maybe that's why people are screaming. And the minute you scream, you say, hey, give me justice. Extremist, you're an extremist. You're complaining that you're being shot? You're an extremist. You should be quiet. Let the bullet go through you. But my land is... You're an extremist. Stop! I'm going to take your land. Don't say anything. This is the world we live in. What a shame. And then the hijab problem comes up. I spoke about hijab yesterday, and I want to conclude it tonight. I wish to say that the flag of Islam is carried by our sisters. Us brothers need to make it easy for them, in the family and outside. If our sisters are having problems wearing it, because there are some whose hijabs are not so good, and you've seen those kinds, you know, the one that's like super tight, scarf, and then everything else is like, what can I say? It's almost like you're in the beach and a woman has got a little covering. That's a hijab. That's not a hijab, sisters, okay? That's what they would like for you to say, but mashallah, even a woman who wears that, no condemnation. For there is the effort that counts, that she took the trouble to put even that over just exposing herself. Yesterday I mentioned something. I said when people ask us, men and women, that why is it your women wear this garb? The first answer, our Lord has commanded it. Because the Western enemies and the Eastern enemies want to make it appear as though that garb that they're wearing is somehow concocted by the male gender. They want to make it appear like us men, because we are so patriarchal in our society somehow, and this religion is so leaning towards the man, that somehow the man imposed it on the woman and somehow kept her behind. There is no such thing in Islam. It's nonsense. Islam is the religion that emancipated women. In our Prophet's time, women were inherited with their sons. You know that? If a man died, the son inherits his mother. How do you inherit your mother? That's how it was. A woman was an object. She could be used as a bartering point. She was a liability, in fact. Hence, fathers used to take little girls and take them to the fields, and the girls would help their fathers to dig, thinking they are playing in the sand, when in fact the father is making a grave for his daughter. Only that once the grave is large enough, the father has the guts to throw his beautiful little girl into the grave. And then the girl is holding on to the hand of the father, and looking at the father, and the father says, I have to get rid of you. This is the animosity that existed in the people when it came to the way they looked at females. In our Prophet's time, this is what was happening. That today they dare to say to us that we have looked down upon the female gender, or somehow the woman is inferior to the man. These are lies. They have to make these lies because everything else is not working. So what do they do? They say they buried these daughters. Allah says on that day that child will ask,
For which of my crimes was I killed for? Our prophet comes and he frees them and says, this is haram. Where a woman no longer is inherited and her inheritance level is the same. People say, how come she inherits half from the brothers? What we forgot is when human beings think in a linear fashion, this is our problem. We think we're so smart. But Allah is wisest of the wise. He says, you haven't done your mathematics properly. When she marries, she inherits from her husband. Did you forget that part of the equation? If you calculate it, you will see overall in a general principle, she inherits the same amount as the male. And her power of ownership is such that when she is married, and if she earns any money, the husband has no right on that money. None. And if she gives it in the family, she is doing it as a favor to the family, not as an obligation. Whereas for the man, Allah says, الرِّجَالُ قَوَّامُونَ عَلَى النِّسَاءِ. Allah has made obligatory to be on top, meaning as a protector to the woman. Meaning a man who marries a woman must be the provider. The woman must not be the provider. It is not her obligation. Look at the emancipation values. I tell you, when I speak at the universities about these issues, you find everybody's jaws drops. What? Really? I want to be a Muslim. Some women say, oh, I want to be a Muslim. I say, suddenly you want to be a Muslim now. She says, well, if that's the law, what a law. I said, my Lord is very merciful. Look at the question people say, how come girls start prayer at the age of 9? Obligatory. Yet the boys start at the age of 14 or 15. That's unfair. That's a 6-year gap. How come there's a 6-year gap? How come girls have to start praying earlier? Allah is merciful. A girl, when she becomes mature, is exempted from praying certain periods of time during the year. And she doesn't have to repay it. No repayment. Calculate, by the time she reaches maturity, where her cycles have stopped, you will find she will have said the same amount of prayers as a man. So any equation that people bring forth, that a man prays more than a woman, is a liar. It's fake. It's false. The truth is, both genders do it equally. Islam is a religion that emancipated women. Today in the West, with due respect, you find a woman is still not free. As much as she may hold CEO positions, as much as she may come up there with a pinstripe suit, she is not free. I'm saying it again, and I stand to be challenged. If a woman today, economically, can only be used in the most effective of ways, that even if you want to sell a car or a cigarette, you put a woman next to it, somebody buys it. Then what is a woman? Free, or is she still to be used as an object to be sold? In Islam, we don't have such thoughts. That in America, up to the 1929, a woman couldn't even vote in America. 1929! That late! Wait a minute, I thought the Constitution was much earlier. Yeah, all men are created equal. Men, notice. All men are created equal. That's the problem. Whereas in Islam, this freedom has been laid 14 centuries ago. That a woman's right has been given, a man's right has been given. Thus, this any question people ask about why is it that women are wearing that? First answer, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, my Lord has commanded it because it brings and protects the fabric of society through decency, because there is nothing better in a society than a decent society. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Women wear it as a protection. People say, how come a woman has to wear it and not a man? It's because the woman is the carrier of the generation. She has the womb. The man doesn't. The man is the aggressor. He goes and gets. It's the woman who has to bear. And therefore her protection is pivotal. It's very important. And I'll tell you another dimension, which I never knew until I found out from a scholar. Subhanallah. What a beautiful statement. I asked Ayatollah Jawadi Amuli. I was in Iran visiting him. And I asked him, I said, is a woman inferior to a man? He said, no. Is she intellectually inferior to a man? He said, no. Is she spiritually inferior to a man? He says, no. I said, then how come Allah always made a prophet a man, not a woman? If they are the same, then there should have been some women who should have been prophets. And he looked at me and said, Allah made them mothers, and that is the same as prophethood. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. He says, for Allah to burden them with raising the family, protecting the children, influencing them, and then simultaneously to do public work, that would be very unfair on a woman. So it's not because she's inferior. She's already been endowed with enough duties that it would be unfair for her to have to take more. What a religion! Does the West talk like this? Do they tell us these kinds of stories? No, because they are afraid that the growth of Islam is taking place because of this presence. And hence you find France needs to abolish, and Turkey has to prove itself that in order for it to join the European Union, it has to do some anti-Islamic acts, go and ban the hijab, do all the satanic things, and then maybe we'll allow you to come in. But even under that condition, you find the Pope has already stated that Turkey must never join the European Union because it is not Christian. Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. I wish to make a quick mention that we are honored to have Sayyid Muhammad Bahrul Uloom present in our company. It's truly an honor to have spiritual scholars visiting these kinds of gatherings. Let's welcome them with a loud salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. Speaking of hijab and issues, I know I touched on the issue of dua, brothers and sisters, tonight. Please, Laylatul Qadr, stay awake as long as you can. I know some of you have to go to work, and it's respectful, it's respectable, understandable, but do your best. Don't lose any opportunity to make dua, to reflect, to sit with people, to talk. No vain talk. No rubbish talk, no backbiting, simply looking in the mirror and crying to God and saying, my God, look how bad I am. Look how little I do for you. Even if you and I have built masajids, converted thousands of people, Imam Zainul Abidin says, oh Allah, make my small sins look very big and make my big deeds that are good look very small. Because otherwise I would lose my pathway. Imam Zainul Abidin is speaking. Brothers and sisters, Saifa Sajjadiyya, what a university. Dua Makarim Al-Akhlaq, Dua Al-Afiyah. This dua number 23, read it. Believe me, no one will harm you. Allah protects you. These are secrets that Allah has sent through the tongues of our imams to protect us and guide us. Duas, there are thousands of duas, but the most beautiful ones that we recite, Dua Kumail, every Thursday. Don't miss that dua. This dua of Josh and Kabir, Allahu Akbar, I've seen miracles with my eyes in this dua. Josh and Kabir, I've seen miracles. People suffering from Sakaratul Maut, who can't die. The minute you start reciting dua, Josh and Kabir, you see a different act in the person. I've seen people with cancer because of Josh and Kabir, and they had faith and they prayed. You find miracles have taken place. Now people may say, oh, this is just a faith-based thing. No, it's been scientifically proven that people who pray are better off health-wise than people who don't pray. It's been proven by Harvard. Studies have been done. And brothers and sisters, bottom line, without taking a tangent into this, if you and I are millionaires, and we went to the hospital, God forbid one of us was sick, and we poured every dollar, every pound to make sure I was healthy. And then I'm going in for surgery. Is there anything I can do? Is there anything the surgeon can do beyond what he can do? At the end of the day, we assess the material reality. We said, that's it. I've done the best I can. I got the best surgeon, the best hospital, the best. And you ask the surgeon, what's the guarantee he's going to come back? He says, no guarantee. 50-50. Wow, is there any other money I can give you to make it 60-40? The surgeon says, no, sorry. So you walk away, you say, now what can give me 100%? Dua. Do you ever notice one of the most beautiful things a person can say to you is, I pray for you. Or even among the atheists, they'll say, good luck. May the forces of chance be on thy side. Forces of chance. Okay, at least you prayed for me. Thanks for giving me the luck. Dua. I tell you, it's a beautiful case. So at the bottom line, if you and I know, when everything fails, the fail-safe mechanism which keeps a human being alive, whether to give it or to receive it, is dua, then tonight there is no excuse but to make dua. No excuse. Dua, tonight. So I ask us all to remember us in this dua and to grant us strength among us as a Muslim ummah that we succeed this difficult moment while our Iraqi brothers and sisters are being butchered. 600,000 plus? Wow. That's not a small number. That's a huge number. That's like the population of Kuwait. They say Kuwait used to be 500,000 people. I thought of it, I said, wow. The entire nation wiped out? Wiped out? I said, yeah. For what? We should pray. We should pray for the Imam to reappear soon. We need to stop this genocide. Something is wrong. We need to make dua. And on the flip side, our religion is under attack. Not only are people being killed, there's a double-pronged attack. Our religion is under attack. And the garb, the flag holders of our religion, brothers and sisters, I know, I travel, I can hide in this very, very lethal society that comes and vilifies you because just of your faith. But what of our sisters? What of the one who wants to wear the good hijab? She's being targeted constantly. That the news media, everything is talking about extremism, extremism. What are they trying to do? Equate that garb as extreme. They want to take our rights away. France has passed the ruling already. This part of the world wants to do it too. Before you know it, next thing. What is the reason? Everybody's telling me we are a loving society. We are turn the other cheek kind of people. I said, really? The only people who are being slapped, as far as I'm seeing, are us. We don't have any more cheeks to give you. It's all red. You're slapping us too much. We need to stop. We need to tell the world, this can't be. But we cannot say that until there's conviction in your heart and mine that it starts from the heart and then you rise. I tell you, the reason this is happening in the world today is we Muslims are not with conviction. We are weak. We are selling our souls every day. But I say to you, that Hindu who sued McDonald's because he went in and he found his French fries were laced with beef products, he went and he sued them and he got $10 million. My hat's off to him. But if I told my Muslim brother, don't go to McDonald's, he said, what kind of a brother are you? I shouldn't be talking to you anymore. He said, why? He says, well, you're preventing me from eating McDonald's. I love McDonald's. Conviction. No conviction. The minute you say this is haram to eat, what are you talking about? But a Hindu can rise and sue. You think if you would sue McDonald's? McDonald's, a major corporation, will slap you on the head and you'll be crushed like an insect. And he wins $10 million? Well, Allah is saying this is a sign for you. Look, if these people can come and rise to the occasion and bring about some change in their ways, then what is stopping you when there's about 2 billion of you? Salawat ala Muhammad wa ala Muhammad. My time is up, brothers, but I want to make a quick point here. Inshallah, tomorrow I will continue. Forgive me if I haven't touched on all the subjects. But the issue of hijab, marriage, gender issues, I've touched on this and I'll continue to touch it. But there was so much request for me to speak about Imam Al-Hujjah. There are so many stories to give, but I see this time is just eating away at me within this 1 hour of presentation. And I don't want to jump subjects back and forth because that doesn't do much good either. But there is a demand and I'm happy. Brothers have come to me and says, brothers, talk about marriage. We're having problems with marriage. We want to get married. We're not finding the right sisters. Or we don't have any ways to get these sisters. And on the flip side, we have the same situation with our sisters saying that. People are saying, what should I do? Islam has put hijab, which we consider correct. But the minute the hijab goes up, how do I look for this sister for marriage? Who do I look? What kind of a woman do I find? Is there a system in my religion that allows me to go and search? And what age should I get married? I see so many youths come to me and say, brother, we are struggling. I'm 19, I'm 20, I'm struggling. I can't survive this society. And the father and the mother says, nope, I need you to be a doctor, PhD, super PhD, surgeon, make $2 million a year salary. Then we'll think about your marriage. The poor kid says, I am doomed. Because of the parents, they had their old ways. And to them, those fancy billboards of half-naked women just simply doesn't excite them sometimes. But this poor little kid, he's got super hormones, he's looking at everything, and his brain is going berserk, and he says, if I do that, I'm going to go crazy. I'm going to get married. Parents says, shh, don't ever think of that. Oh my God, what a quagmire. This poor kid is trapped in this way, that way, he doesn't know what to do. That's a problem. We need to talk about this. We need to come up to solutions. The solutions are at our hands. We need to utilize it properly. We need to change the mindset of the parents and the children. And if it connects properly, this problem can be easily solved. Islam has solved this problem for us. We cannot come and sit around and say, our children are getting lost. I find in other countries, like in Canada, if you look at the marriage roster, Muhammad marries Jane, Fatima's married George, and the number is getting higher and higher on the opposite side. I asked him, what's going on? He says, well, brother, you put that curtain in front of us, and it's so impossible even to talk, it's so impossible even to connect, what do you expect us to do? We're much more accessible out there, we need to get married, we're not going to sit around. There's a tragedy there, there's a problem. Islam did not say that. Islam put the hijab on us, yes. The man has a hijab, a woman has a hijab, she needs to carry herself, but we need intermediaries, we need institutions and people who are trustworthy, who become our connections by which to say, hey, you want to get married, I know of a very good person this way. But an individual, and I conclude on this one, some of us who want to get married are hidden in the woodwork. Then we suddenly show up in these lectures, or we show up in some programs, and we say we want to get married. I said, how social are you in the community? Hardly. I said, who would expect to give their daughter to you? No one knows you. How do I know what you do? What kind of a lifestyle are you? Do you live? Who are you? Do I know you? No, I live in a different world. I said, well then, how are you going to come and get married here? Who's going to give their daughter to you? You need to be known. People need to know you. Parents need to trust you. Families need to see your track record. They need to see who are you. How are you making decisions? If I were a father and I had a daughter, I wouldn't give my daughter to anybody. I'd have to find out, who is this boy? Is he sensible? Does he have faith in God? Is he visionary? Can he guarantee safety and security for my family? That's logical. So brothers and sisters, it's a many direction problem. It's not a one direction problem. It needs to be discussed holistically, and you will see that the minute you and I engage properly, inshallah, we will solve this problem. And we will help each other. And in these difficult times, when we make dua tonight, brothers and sisters, please, don't forget those who are dying. We are so blessed, sisters, you. I heard some of you have come here since 8 o'clock sitting down. This is tawfiq for you. For the brothers too who have been coming early. Tawfiq, whatever time you come, it's a blessing. In other countries, bombs are dropping right now. No one knows where to sit, where to stand. We're comfortable. I know my microphone is working. I don't have to fear a plane dropping a bomb on my head. There are people right now who are being punished every minute, every hour. What a hell they must be going through. Who's making this hell? Allah? Of course not. Mankind. وَلَكِنَّ النَّاسَ أَنفُسَهُمْ يَظْلِمُونَ. It is man who does this. Let's stop it. We're going to stop it. I don't want any of us to sit around and say, oh, what are we going to do? We're losing. No, don't. Don't lose hope. If at all, I can't give a dollar, I can't even stand up because my legs don't work, then raise your hands and look up in the sky and shed a tear for somebody. Do it. Don't just sit and say, forget it. The minute you do this, shaitan will catch us and will make us so cold that while we see carnage, we'll just say, who cares? Now you're not engaged. You're not engaged in it. We must cry. We must cry for anybody and everybody because we are lovers of peace. We are lovers of justice. We are lovers of humanity. We are lovers of freedom. Freedom. Subhanallah, freedom. I end this. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. We make dua tonight. Laylatul Qadr. I hope I've done justice, brothers and sisters, with the little introduction that I've done of this dua, the necessity to beg, to pray. Please, brothers and sisters, pray. Prayers do get accepted. I'll give you one story. I was in Africa as a little child. And we have this tradition on the 15th of Sha'ban, you know, the birth of our Imam al-Hujj, Ajallahu ta'ala faraj, we write a little letter. People say, this is not important to do. I said, no, it's okay. I wrote a letter. And in my letter, I remember, I put stars. I said, Imam, I know you're here. And I know you will reply me. Now I'm talking to the Imam. People say, how come you're talking to the Imam? Why don't you talk to Allah? Brothers and sisters, the Imam is my representative on earth. He's my attorney. If I don't talk to him and I go to Allah, when I know my Imam is here, Allah cannot tell me, go, get out of here. In fact, if I go to Allah and say, I don't talk to anybody but you, Allah says, you ignored my Imam when I sent him? Intercession? من ذا الذي يشفع عنده إلا بإذنه. Who can intercede on our behalf except by our permission? يَعْلَمُ مَا بَيْنَ أَيْدِهِمْ وَمَا خَلْفَهُمْ. We know what is in front of them and what is behind them. وَلَا يُحِيطُونَ بِشَيْءٍ مِّنْ عِلْمِي إِلَّا بِمَا شَعَ. And they don't have any knowledge except that which we give them. Who? The intercessors. So I'm writing, and I begged on that night. And I begged on the night of Qadr. And I remember on the night of Qadr, I wrote this letter. And I remember I put 7 stars. Each one I begged. Allah is my witness. Every star has been answered in my life. Every star. When I look back, I said, wow. I never thought it would happen. I was just dreaming. I was just asking for things that were impossible. But when you ask truly, Allah does answer. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا وَلِإِخْوَانِنَا الَّذِينَ سَبَقُونَا بِالْإِيمَانِ وَلَا تَجْعَلْ فِي قُلُوبِنَا غِلًّا لِلَّذِينَ آمَنُوا رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ رَؤُوفٌ رَحِيمٌ. اللهم إنا نرغب إليك في دولة كريمة تعز بها الإسلام وأهله وتذل بها النفاق وأهله وتجعلنا فيها من الدعاة إلى طاعتك والقادة إلى سبيلك وترزقنا بها كرامة الدنيا والآخرة. Before I read the dua of Imam al-Hujj, I wish to say, Sayyid, inshallah, Bahr al-Ulum is going to make the A'mal, the short A'mal that we do for the night of Laylatul Qadr, you know, the Quran where we recite in short dua. And then thereafter, those who wish, whoever, we recite 3 surahs. Some of us will be doing it here. Surah Al-Ankabut, Surah Al-Rum, and Surah Al-Dukhan. Please, when these surahs are recited, read the translations. You'll understand why we have to read these surahs tonight. It's deep, very deep. It touches your heart and makes you submissive. That's why these 3 surahs have been chosen. And then after that, we recite, of course we should do the A'mal, which is the 2 rakat salah for Laylatul Qadr. And then we recite Josh and Kabir. And then after that, sit, talk, or if you don't want and you're in the mood for the spirit of remembrance, then keep reading dua Abu Hamza Thamali, which is a very good dua. Dua Makarimul Akhlaq. Tonight is an excellent dua to recite. Many, many other duas. I hope that we recite them, inshallah. Let's conclude with the dua of Imam al-Hajj. I wish us all to recite together, because we ask our living Imam, having spoken and felt, believe me, I feel it tonight. I feel the energy tonight, that I feel something is going to happen very soon. Many signs are there, and I am really optimistic. I'm optimistic. Every time I read the newspaper, I'm optimistic that something good is around the corner. Let's make the dua with sincerity. Allahumma salli ala Muhammadin wa ali Muhammad. اللهم كن لوليك الحجة ابن الحسن. Louder, brothers. صلواتك عليه وعلى آبائه في هذه الساعة وفي كل ساعة وليا وحافظا وقائدا وناصرا ودليلا وعينا حتى تسكنه أرضك طوعا وتمتعه فيها طويلا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. صلوات على محمد وعلى محمد.
صلوا على محمد وآل محمد.
اللهم صل على محمد وآل محمد. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. لسر الزايد زيارة إمام الحسين عليه السلام. السلام عليك يا ابن رسول الله، السلام عليك يا ابن أمير المؤمنين، السلام عليك يا ابن الصديقة الطاهرة فاطمة سيدة نساء العالمين، السلام عليك يا مولاي يا أبا عبد الله ورحمة الله وبركاته. أشهد أنك قد أقمت الصلاة وآتيت الزكاة وأمرت بالمعروف ونهيت عن المنكر وتلوت الكتاب حق تلاوته وجاهدت في الله حق جهاده وصبرت على الأذى في جنبه محتسبا حتى أتاك اليقين. أشهد أن الذين خالفوك وحاربوك والذين خذلوك والذين قتلوك ملعونون على لسان النبي الأمي، وقد خاب من افترى. لعن الله الظالمين لكم من الأولين والآخرين. وضاع